Because we're friends, I think of you as my friends. I want to tell you something that I didn't want you to hear from somebody else. Like, why didn't he tell us? So, when I was born, I had a sister 22 and a sister almost 21 and a brother 18 and then me. My oldest sister and my brother are deceased. And last Sunday, my quote-unquote younger sister died at the age of 101. And I tell people that I had I grew up with three mothers, and I really did. My two sisters and my mother, they all took care, they all mothered me, and I'm a blessed person. I love my family, and my mom and dad. I also then had three fathers. The two brother-in-laws, one was a farmer. He taught me to operate equipment and do mechanical stuff. The other one had a lot of fun. He taught me how to have fun. And my dad took me fishing and hunting. And so I had three fathers and three mothers. And the last time I call my sister Marion, I call her Sis. Last time we were with Sis, we probably spent, it was in April, we probably spent about 3 hours with her. And she said, you know, when we said goodbye, she said, you never know when it's the last goodbye. Now, she had never said anything like that before, ever. And I just remember her saying that. And when I got the call a week ago from my nephew, her son, that she was failing and then that she had passed away. Anyway, we go back to Central PA, down in Mechanicsburg, for services in honor of her this week. So I just wanted you to know that. I have used the expression, there we go, I've used the expression many times about having three mothers for people who are pregnant and they're over 40. And in some cases, they think this is a kiss of death. And just anyway, I just tell them, you know, my mom was 42 when I was born. And I grew up with three mothers and three fathers. And I've had a blessed life. And our neighbor across the street had a baby after the other kids. Some were in college and some were in high school. And I talked to the girls across the street about what my sisters have meant to me, to encourage them to have a role and an influence on this new little guy. And we like to watch him run around the yard across the street. Some years ago, I decided I was going to preach from the book of Hebrews on Communion Sundays. And I don't know if you've ever had to read a book of the Bible through in one setting. But when I was in college, and I don't remember what classes it was for, what particular book, but you had to read it through in one setting. And of course, I decided I was going to read it through in the library. And after I had gotten maybe halfway through, fire alarm. So everybody has to go outside. So I felt, to be honest, I had to start all over again, which I did. It certainly didn't hurt me to do it two times. But I read through the book of Hebrews, and I decided I was going to look for 12, so one for each Sunday of the year, 12 key catalysts that were very, very important for a communion message. And I would circle those. Well, when I got done reading it through in one setting and counted my circles, I had 47. So that's more than enough for a year. Anyway, we're up to number 33. That's what the CC 33 means. And we're focusing on verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Insecurity and competence are things that relate to each other. there are people who are very insecure about all kinds of things. And then there are people who feel competent to do certain things. Now, Martha Stewart, and if you don't know Martha Stewart, you need to get acquainted with her, whether you're a man or a woman. Martha has a lot of interesting tips. Martha Stewart said, I'm teaching people how to do things for themselves, and they're liking it. I believe that's really true. When people know how to do things, it makes them feel good, understand how to proceed, and feel comfortable in their own skin. Home Depot puts it this way, you can do it, and we'll help you. Very important things. This passage of Scripture talks about the source of competence. And it shows how competence is expressed in our life. And it gives an important lesson on how to maintain and nurture competence. You know, if we don't keep improving with the things that we do, those of you who have a career path where you have to maintain competence in what you do will connect with this. When I had a hazmat endorsement on my CDL driver's license, every 2 years I had to take a one-day professional seminar in handling hazardous materials. And it was held at a fancy hotel, and we had a fantastic lunch. Now, I have a friend who was a teacher, and he had days of in-service training, and he ate hot dogs and beans at their lunch. And I told him, his name was Jack. I said, Jack, you know, you need to be a truck driver and have a hazmat endorsement. And you have this one-day seminar at this nice hotel, and you get this big buffet. You know, you can have fish, or you can have beef, or you can have ham. You can pies and desserts, all kind of stuff. So you want to be a teacher? You want to be a truck driver? Anyway, tease him about that. And if you're a teacher, don't take offense at that. But that's really what he had. He came to visit us one time, and he said, well, what have you been doing? Well, I had a seminar this week I went to on all day, and I told him what it was like. And he said, oh, my last in-service day, we had beans and Franks. Okay, so things need to be nurtured. If you're in a career, whatever you do, you need to have something that improves what it is that you're supposed to be doing. I understand that, and everybody understands that. Spiritual confidence is a byproduct of a relationship with Christ. And the passage of Scripture that points that out is verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us confidence to draw near to God. Now, here's a definition of confidence, and this is a quote from a Greek lexicon. The man's name at the end is Bauer. He was a German man. His name was Walter Bauer, and I always give him credit for putting this lexicon together. And that's the page this is found on. Here's a definition of the Greek word for confidence that's used in the Bible. It's courage, it's confidence, it's boldness, or it's fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank, like God is a person of high rank. And the blood of Jesus gives us confidence to be in his presence. So spiritual confidence is a byproduct of a relationship with Christ. All confidence, whether it's practical daily confidence or spiritual confidence, or any kind of confidence is all related to a relationship. And I want to give you some examples of how confidence works its way into our lives. These are physical illustrations. We have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus gives us confidence to come before the Lord. Well, here are physical illustrations of having confidence. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, and my Sunday school teacher was named Norval. My mother, who left school at the age of 14, when my grandfather was killed in an accident on the railroad. My mother left school, age 14. But she knew a lot of things about education. And she knew that if I was going to go on to college, I needed to know how to type. And there was no time in my high school, because of the other things I had to take, for a typing class. So she had a friend who taught typing at a business college in Harrisburg, so I took a business college typing class in the summer, and it was the summer after I became a Christian. And I rode over to Harrisburg for the class with a guy who ran a Christian bookstore in Harrisburg. And before I went to my class, I would go into the bookstore, and the lady who worked with him and Norval and I would have a time of prayer for people they were praying for from the bookstore. So one day he says to me, and it was just a couple days after we had done this, he said, now tomorrow you're going to pray with us. Up to that point, I mean, I had prayed by myself, but I had never prayed in front of anybody. So because of my relationship to him, and I saw how he prayed and sought the Lord, he taught me to pray. Now, one of the reasons I think he taught me to pray in the presence of other people was he had become a Christian later in life. And one time in a church service, at the end of the church service, whoever was leading a service called on him to pray. Well, he just froze. He had never prayed in public. And after a long period of silence where nothing was happening, one of the older men in the church offered prayer to close the service. Now, I believe that Norval, through our friendship, wanted me never to get in a situation like that. And so, because of my relationship to him and friendship with him, he taught me to pray. And I appreciate the things he taught me in my spiritual life. One time I was in Baltimore before I went off to seminary, and I met a man named Glenn. And he wanted to know, you know, what I was going to do. Like, you know, what are you doing here? And then what are you going to do next? And I was hauling bananas. That load of bananas, I think, went from Baltimore to Rochester, New York, in a tractor trailer. So I told him I was going to seminary in Minnesota after the end of that month. And he said, well, when you get to Minnesota, if you need some money, and if you're a student, you need money, he said, you go to the Midwest Emory Freight Terminal, and you tell Frenchie that I sent you. So my wife and I moved to Minnesota from Pennsylvania, and after we got in our apartment, I went down to the Midwest Emory Freight Terminal, and I asked for Frenchie, and I said, Glenn, I used his last name too, sent me, said you'd give me work. And he said, why didn't you come dressed for work? Go home and change your clothes. So from about the second, third week of June of that year through August, I worked, and quite honestly, I was paid a ridiculous amount of money. I felt like I was holding the place up. I had washed cars in Enola for $1 a car, and now I had an hourly rate that was just wild. And then I worked over the 4th of July weekend, and you get paid double. You know, I was in Fat City. This was just fantastic. Now, how did I get that job? I got that job because of a guy named Glenn, who had a good friendship with Frenchie, and he knew that I'd be a responsible person because Glenn was, and so I got a job. Relationship is everything. Years later, I was in the Pittsburgh airport with our older son. He was a teenager, 15, 16, on the way to California to take classes in my doctoral program. And I ran into this guy, Dr. Markley, who I knew from the Camp Hill Alliance Church. When I became a Christian, I went to Camp Hill Alliance Church. I met Dr. Markley. So what are you doing here? Where are you going? And so he had worked for the Narramore Christian Foundation. You ever listened to Clyde Narramore on the radio years ago? No, you're too young. Anyway, Dr. Narramore's wife, Ruth, would read these letters, and then he would answer the questions from the Bible about mental health and spirituality and stuff. So anyway, he said, no, I would never say this, but Dr. Markley said, oh, Clyde will want to see you. And so he gave me these directions. It was just up the road from where the university was. He said to go in the lobby and get down to the end of the hall and go up the steps, and you'll step into this Ruth E. Waltz office, and you tell her I sent you. So my son and I did it. And so she says, oh, Dr. Narramore will want to see you. If Dr. Markley sent you, Dr. Narramore. So next thing, we're in the office and we're talking to this guy who I had heard on the radio for years. Anyway, these are three examples of relationships. Relationships are the avenue into everything. And our relationship with Jesus and his shed blood is our avenue into the presence of God. If confidence is rooted in relationships, then relationships need to be nurtured or our confidence will be lost. If we don't take care of relationships, they dry up. All relationships. That's why the scripture says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be greatly rewarded, richly rewarded. Don't throw it away. You have confidence in Christ. Do the things that will encourage that relationship. Now, how is confidence maintained and nurtured? How is it that we gain confidence in Christ to maintain a vital relationship with our Heavenly Father? Well, there are three exhortations that are listed in the succeeding verses here in Hebrews 10. And they all begin the expression, let us. When I was a student in seminary, there were two elderly ladies who maintained the bulletin board in the entrance of the church we went to. And one Sunday, my wife and I walked in, and here are lettuce leaves stapled to this bulletin board. I thought I was with Joe Carcione, the great green grocer who was advertising what fruits and vegetables to buy. And here are these lettuce leaves. And they had a list of Bible verses that began with the words, let us, as in lettuce, okay? So here are three of the lettuce verses. Now, when I meet with other pastors, we talk about what it is we're preaching on. Some of them, maybe not all of them, some of them will say, you don't talk that way in church, do you? And I say, yeah, I do. The people that go to the church where I go aren't stupid. If I can understand something, they can understand something. So, yeah, I do. And I could say, and you should too, because your people deserve to know the things that will help them understand the scriptures. All these words, let us, each time they occur, let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. In Greek, they're in a present tense participle, which means you do it over and over again. You do it over and over again. You do it over and over. Once is not enough. You do it over and over again. Anytime I'm told to draw near to God, I do it over and over again. It isn't one time. It's a way of life. If you're a truck driver, you do a pre-trip and a post-trip. And you spend at least 5 minutes doing a pre-trip and 5 minutes doing a post-trip. And you do it every time you drive the truck. You get in, you start it, you log in, you put your numbers in, so the whole world knows where you are and who you are and all kind of things about you. Okay, you're logged in now. And then you do a pre-trip. You walk around the truck. You look for this. You look for that. Do you do it every time? Yeah, you do it every time, over and over again. You'd think a Greek wrote the book for the manual for being a truck driver. You do it over and over again. And the same when you're done with the truck, so when the next guy gets it, he knows it's ready to go. So these things that we're told to do, we do them over and over again. And the second thing about it is it's a subjunctive mood, let us. And it's not a commandment, but it's something that we are told to exercise our wills and do. I believe that this is important for the development of our character. We need to do things that we're not commanded to do. There are just some things that are good for us to do. And it strengthens our character, it strengthens our understanding of things, and it builds a life of credibility and initiative of knowing how to make decisions and move ahead. So these three things we're told to do, we do them over and over again, and we exert our wills to do it because it's good for us to do. So, spiritual confidence is a byproduct of our relationship with Christ, and it's maintained by inner and outer cleansing. We need to be clean inwardly and outwardly. Here's the passage. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, that's our decision factory, and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our inner life needs to be cleansed, and our outer life, a reference to our bodies washed, is a reference to Christian baptism, where we live an upright life. So inwardly and outwardly, we are to draw near to God and have His inner cleansing and a life that is lived in an upright way. The heart's our decision factory. And inwardly, we need our decision factory cleaned. There are pieces of music that we sing. I'll bet you sing them from time to time. Cleanse my heart, O God, make it ever true, ever pure. Or other passages that have to do with inner cleansing. And our bodies, reference to baptism, we live an upright outer life. What we live is a good example to the people around us. This is something that's very, very important. Inwardly and outwardly, we're walking in holiness. And it's a present tense. It's something we do all the time, over and over again, and we exert our will and our initiative to do it. It's just good for us to do. So, spiritual confidence is a byproduct of a relationship to Christ, and it's maintained by inner and outer cleansing, and it has concrete expectations. I have certain expectations as a Christian, and these expectations are not based in me, they're based in God and what He's promised. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. When I say I expect things of God, I'm not imposing something on Him of telling Him what to do. He has already told us things He's going to do for us. And we're holding on to that hope. When people talk about a life of faith, my life of faith is simply I believe that God will do what He says. And that He knows what's best, and He'll do what's best. And He knows what that is, and I hold on to that as my hope. Our hope is that God will do what He's promised. He promises forgiveness. He promises cleansing, meaning in life, direction in life. He promises healing, and He promises peace. These are things that are associated with the hope I have in Him. So it's byproduct of a relationship to Jesus. It's maintained by inner and outer cleansing. It's concrete expectations. We have expectations of the Lord. And it involves stimulating relationships. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are to encourage one another to have a life of love and good deeds, and we are to do this by us being together in an encouraging way. We're to encourage one another for a life of love. This is the Greek word agape. It means to invest yourself in others for their blessing. So I want to encourage you to invest your lives in the encouragement of other people for the blessing of God. and an example of how this is done is that we show concern for other people. We're honest with other people. Like, one of the reasons I told you about my sister passing away is I didn't want you to hear from somebody else. Like, why wouldn't he tell us that? You know, I'm here, I've known you for X number of months. I don't know how long it's been, but anyway, you know me, I know you. And if something like this happens in my life, I just want you to know, about that. So transparency, honesty, the enrichment and betterment of other people, and to have a life of good deeds, doing things that blesses God, doing things that God approves of. I want to do the things that God approves of. I don't want to be doing things he doesn't think are good, because he has my best interest at heart. He wants me to do the things that will become honoring to him and good for me. That's what I want to do. And we're to encourage one another to live that way. So there it is. Spiritual confidence, byproduct of our relationship to Christ. It's maintained by inner and outer cleansing. And we have concrete expectations that God will do the things he's promised. And we have these stimulating relationships with other people. I'm so glad for the Christian friends I have. Every sermon should have three things. Something to know. What I know is that God wants me to live in confidence and hope. He doesn't want me walking around in anxiety and despair. He wants me to live a confident life. Every sermon should have something to believe. I believe the Bible will tell me what my responsibilities are. It just did. These three lettuce verses. This is something that's my responsibility to do. And every sermon should have something to do. This is what I do with what I've talked about. I can't put this on you, but if you want to buy into this, this is something you can do. First of all, make time for the Lord and his work. Have time for God. He has all kind of time for me. Why wouldn't I have time for him and to do his work, whatever that is? Another thing I do is ask for inner cleansing. We live in a dirty world, and I'm not talking about physical pollution. I'm talking about moral pollution. It's just all kind of dirt in the world that wants to get our attention and direct the way we live and we operate. I need inner cleansing. Cleanse my heart, O God, make it ever new. Another thing I do is I want to do the things that pleases the Lord. If it wouldn't please the Lord, if he'd frown on it, I don't want to get involved with it. If it honors God, then that's what I'd like to do. And another thing I do is I spend time with other believers. I have Sunday off. And next weekend is the Sickler reunion. And I think it's the 67th family reunion for the Sickler family. I married into the Sickler family. And this has nothing to do with sermon, but I'll just throw this in free. When I married Pam, I believed that I was becoming part of her family and she was becoming part of my family. And so no matter where we were, when we lived in Oregon, we always came back and we visited the families on both sides, stay connected to the family. So next week we'll go to the Sickler reunion up on Jackson Hill. It's the place when they moved from Nebraska with nothing. They came to this hill, Jackson Hill, and they built a community there. Now there's nothing left but a field, a grass field now. But years ago, that's where they settled. And there'll be lots of people there and we'll have fellowship and visit and that's important. Anyway, so next weekend I go to the Sickler reunion, and I don't know, 3-4 years ago, I had a conversation with a guy who felt he was called to ministry. And he wanted to know what I would suggest about what direction he takes to prepare his life for serving the Lord as a pastor and a preacher and teacher of the Word of God and all this. So I guess 3-4 years ago. Anyway, he made it. He has two churches, not one. And we're going to go and worship with him in his church, his first congregation, 9 o'clock service. in it's a crossroads, Elgin, Pennsylvania. It's just a firehouse and a church, a couple houses, and all the people from around go to that. And anyway, I'm going to spend time with that guy. I spent time with him before. I want to spend time before the Lord in worship. This week I got a text from a guy, and this is about spending time with God's people. In the 1970s, I met this guy. He was a university student. He was so lonely. He was so down. He was down. He had a terrible family background. He was a university student. And the one thing he wanted was a family. And he wanted a healthy life as a Christian. Well, last week I got a text from him. He not only is married and has kids, he sent me the photograph of the 15th grandchild. Now, that gets me so it gets me so jacked up. This is one of the reasons why it's great to get old. You can see how God works over the long haul. You don't measure things just by yesterday and today, but get the big picture. Art, the big picture is this guy who we met back in the 70s and had such an empty life. He knew the Lord, but he wanted to see God work in his life and give him a family, a healthy family. And now, all these years later, not only a lovely wife, not only children, now 15 grandchildren. That just thrills my heart. And after we exchanged these pleasantries and stuff, he texted me back and he said, "You know, our conversations are so encouraging." And I sent back, "Hearing from you and what God has done in your life is so encouraging to me. This isn't a one-way street. I get so much out of my Christian friends and fellowship. Just wonderful." Anyway, so I spend time with God's people. I want to. And I can't wait till next Sunday to worship with this guy and have fellowship with him again after all these years. And you say, "Well, why have you waited so long to visit with him?" Because I'm someplace else on Sundays, which is just fine. I'm happy to do it, but I still haven't figured out how to be two places at once. So we'll have a good time next week. And I spend time with God's people. Very, very important. Now, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to have fellowship in the communion meal. And I'm going to take a few minutes and offer prayer, and then we will distribute the elements and observe Holy Communion. So would you pray with me? Our Father God, we thank you for what you say about us coming into your presence with confidence. We come in by the blood of Jesus, related to your Son, before the throne of grace and mercy to have fellowship with you. We thank you for your cleansing power, for our inner lives, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to help us see things as they really are, from your point of view. And we want to live a life that's upright and gives you the honor and glory that's due your name. And we have expectations of you based on what you've told us. You told us that you'll guide us and direct us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We thank you for that precious promise. We look to you for direction. And our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. And we thank you for the brothers and sisters in the family of God who have encouraged us all along the way. Sunday school teachers and pastors and missionaries and friends, people we met in college, neighbors, people who attend other churches and live in our communities, and we have fellowship with them throughout the week. We praise and thank you for your goodness to us in providing everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus. We worship you and praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.